Now, right off the bat, I'm going to answer a question that everybody's got in their minds right now. Is Rob really thinking about shooting an arrow in church this morning? And when I told Pastor Nathan what I was going to be doing, he said, "You're not really thinking about shooting an arrow in the sanctuary while I'm gone, are you?" And I said, "No." But then the first sermon, I had it sitting here, and I was talking, and I swung my hand and launched it in the air. Andra thought I was shooting an arrow at her. She dove for the floor. So I'll be more careful this time. So in the days of King David, the armies of Israel had many weapons at their disposal. They used swords, they had spears, they had shields, they had body armor. All of those were used in face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat. But they had one other weapon that they used, and it was the bow and arrow. This is different because the archers could stand on one side of the battlefield and aim their arrows and shoot far off into the other side of, you know, of the battle. They could shoot across the army. They could try and shoot the general or whatever. There were times where if they were attacking a city, they were able to shoot over the walls into the city, you know, with their bows and arrows. So the arrow is, it's got four basic parts. It's got the shaft here, and back then it was always made in wood, although now we can get metal ones or carbon ones or all kinds of different things. And the shaft has to be nice and straight so that the guy would, you know, like sand it and everything and check it and make sure that it's straight, because if it's not, it's going to go off to the one side or the other and it's not going to hit its target. It has to be nice and stiff, and the stiffness of the arrow has to be matched with the bow. If it's not stiff enough, again, it's going to be errant and fly in a direction that you don't want it to go to. And the stiffness of this is called the spine, which I didn't realize, and that's the resistance to bending of this arrow. And the next part of the arrow is the veins back here. The veins or feathers, you know, they would have different feathers on here. And these have got to be, you know, mounted just so. And it helps the arrow rotate and, again, helps it stay accurate. And, you know, it just gives the arrow stability. You've got the arrowhead, of course, and this is just a practice arrow, so it's just a dull one. So, Andrew, you didn't have to really worry. But, you know, back in those days, or for hunters today, you know, they could be, you know, back then they would be made out of like flint or stone, or sometimes it would be metal, and it would be razor sharp. So when you shot something, you know, you shot something. And then on the back of the arrow, there's the nock. And this nock is for sliding the bowstring in so that you can launch your arrow. You know, if the nock isn't deep enough, it might shoot off to the side or whatever. So you've got to have it so you can draw that arrow back and launch it to the other side of the battlefield. Now this time I'm going to put it back so I don't scare Andrew again. All of the components of an arrow must be in balance for the arrow to hit its target. Just as an archer makes and shoots his arrows across the field of battle at the enemy, so dads, we must craft and launch our arrows, our children, so that they're able to hit Satan in the future, to foil his plans for evil. So remember, parents, our children are the living messages that we send forth to a time we will not see. You know, the work that you're doing with your children now will pay off 10 years, 20 years, 50 years down the road. Who knows what Megan's going to be doing in 50 years, how she'll be influencing different people in her lives. Maybe long after Kathy and Tracy have left this earth, Megan will be making a difference in the kingdom of God for people. So how can we fathers prepare our children for the future? We must teach them to make Jesus the center of their lives. Open up your Bibles now to Psalm 127, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Oops, let's get back there. Psalm 127. Okay, so let's look at verses 1 and 2 right now. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the ones he loves. So dads, we must make sure that first we have our lives centered in Christ before we're going to be able to lead our families properly. Without him, we labor in vain. If we are successful financially but do not lead our families to Christ, our own efforts are in vain. If we trust in our own abilities instead of Christ, our trust is in vain. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Today, you know, you hear some people say that that children are a burden, but it's just the opposite. Children are a blessing that God blesses us with, so that just think of all the joy and happiness that the children bring into our lives. You know, and he gives us the opportunity to reach other people through our children. And, you know, down in, you know, in verse 5, you know, happy is the man whose quiver is filled with them. My quiver's got 6 arrows in it because Brenda and I have 6 children. And it's been a true blessing over the years with each and every one of them to see just everything going on in their lives and the opportunities that that we've had. And they will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Just think, you know, at a time in the future, your kids are grown and you're with other people and your kids are sharing Christ and they're just upstanding members of the community. That brings honor to you. You know, you know that you've done a good job. You know. So, how can fathers prepare their children for the future? We must teach them to make Jesus the center of their lives. So, how do you do that? That's the next question. That's the important question. So, I've come up with 5 things that have really touched me over the years. So the first one is to be spiritually intentional. You know, when Brenda and I were younger and we had our kids, you know, I did a pretty good job sometimes, but I would, you know, go day to day, and I didn't really plan what I was going to do. I didn't really be purposeful about it. Just if I thought about it at the time, you know, I would share. But as we got older and we got our grandchildren now, and we have a great granddaughter now, it's God's just put a burden on both of us to be much more intentional with what we do. So we don't miss too many opportunities to share our faith with our grandchildren. One thing that they'll never be able to say is that we didn't tell them about Jesus and about their need for salvation. We tell them a lot. And we, you know, when we are together, we would, you know, I'd quiz them with Proverbs a lot of time. You know, I would over here read this verse, and you know, he'd read right through it, boom, 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 boom. Okay, now what does that mean? Huh? Well, tell me what it's saying to you. Let's meditate on it a little bit. Let's talk it over, you know, and break that verse down and see what it's really trying to tell us. Oh, okay. And so doing things like that and other things that we've done over the years have really made a big difference. And let's look at Deuteronomy, Mr. Nate, Deuteronomy 6, like 1 through 4. So this is the command, that the statutes and ordinances that the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all of his statutes and commands I am giving you for your son and for your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So in this section here, he's telling us we need to get our lives centered in Christ. We need to focus every day on the scriptures so that we know what God wants us to do, so that Christ is the center of our lives. And we live each day intentionally trying to make a difference in our families and in our neighborhoods. Nate, now 5 through 9, please. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on the city gates. The Bible calls fathers to preach the gospel to their children every day. When they sit in their house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they get up, a father is to pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. He is commanded to expose his children day by day to the greatness of God, the perfection of his ways, and the great stories that explain his nature and character. This kind of instruction gives children a true understanding of the gospel. Think of the evangelistic impact that we fathers would have on our generation if we would only heed this command. Consider the example of a faithful father. Daily he praises God to his children with hundreds of words and practical principles. Day by day, he cries out to them, explaining the stories that glorify the kindness of God, his wrath towards sinners, and his vanquishing power over all things. In doing so, he reflects the heart of the Heavenly Father who cries out, "Today, if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts in rebellion. It's so important that we do this. It's so important. Think about what's going on in the world today. Are things getting better or worse? They're getting worse. If we're not taking the lead, men, if we're not bringing up the word of the Lord to our children every day, we're failing our main responsibility. We need to step up and we need to be godly men and godly leaders of our families. The next thing that we need to do is pray for them and with them. Something that Brenda and I started doing very early in our marriage was she and I pray together every day. And that really helps us to focus our lives and our energies and helps us to stay close. And then we pray for our children. You know, we pray for each one individually and for our grandchildren and our great-granddaughter. And that has really made a difference in our lives and really helped us to stay focused. I want to tell you about a story about a praying farmer. He's a guy I'm sure you've never heard of. His name was George McCluskey. When he got married and started his family, he decided to invest 1 hour every day in prayer because he wanted his children to become followers of Christ. Then, over the years, he expanded his prayers and included his children, or his grandchildren and great-grandchildren in his prayers. So every day between 11 to 12, he would pray. He was a diligent man and a faithful man, and he prayed hard for his family. And they had two daughters. Both of the daughters got saved, and both of the daughters married pastors. So in the next generation, those two daughters and their families, between them, they had four daughters and two sons. The four daughters all married pastors. The two sons became pastors. In the third generation, the oldest two great-grandchildren were both boys, and they were very close, and they both graduated from high school the same year, and so they went to college, and they were both roommates together. And the one cousin decided to become a pastor. So he changed his major and started studying that ministry. But the other guy, he felt led into a different direction. So he ended up studying psychology. And he ended up getting a doctorate in psychology. And he wrote many books that were bestsellers, you know, helping parents. And eventually, he started a radio program that's heard all across the country. Who was this man? Dr. James Dobson. So think about that. All of this started because his great-grandfather, George McCluskey, was bound and determined that every one of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren would become Christians. Now, Dr. Dobson's family and H.B. London, who was the other cousin, their kids are also Christians. So, now we need to be diligent praying for our kids and leading them in prayer, showing them how to develop a healthy prayer life with the Lord when they're small, and just work on up with them. We need to forgive them, and we need to be able to ask forgiveness from them when it's appropriate. Think about Jesus on the cross in Luke 23. He's dying. He's done nothing wrong. But what's the first thing that he says? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. We need to have that forgiving spirit. Forgiveness is a recurring action during our lives. It is important for children to understand this at an early age. If they do, they will likely live a life with full and healthy relationships. Teach them that unforgiveness affects our relationship with God. Think about the parable of the unforgiving servant. There's this guy, and he owes the king $1 billion. Insurmountable. He could never come up with enough money to pay it off in his whole lifetime. And he's called before the king, and he falls down on his knees, and he's begging for mercy because he knows that he's going to be sent to prison, and his wife and children are going to be sold as slaves to try and pay part of the debt. And he begs for mercy from the king. And the king has compassion on him. And not only does he not send him in prison, he forgives the whole debt. He says, your debt is wiped clean. You owe me nothing. Go in peace. Well, this guy goes out and he's walking down the road and he runs into a guy that owes him $50. And he grabs the guy and he's shaking him. Give me my money. I want my 50 bucks back. You owe me. And the guy, please, just give me some time. I promise to pay you this money back. Just please, give me a little more time. And he says, no. And he has the other guy thrown into prison. Well, what he doesn't realize is that off to the side, there are a few other people that were in the throne room with the king, watching when the king forgave this guy the $1 billion debt. And they go back to the king. And so this guy's called back to the king. You couldn't forgive that guy $50 when I forgave you $1 billion? Off to jail you go. We need to be forgiving with our children. They're going to make mistakes a lot. They're just learning life. And sometimes, you know, they'll do things wrong, and we need to be willing to forgive them and give them grace. But we also need to be willing to, when we goof up, when we lose our temper and yell at them when we shouldn't have or whatever, we need to be willing to go back to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. I was wrong with the way that I reacted to this. Will you please forgive me? That models to them that we realize we're not perfect. We're sinners just like them. We need to ask forgiveness when we make mistakes. They need to ask forgiveness when they make mistakes. And let me give you the proper way to apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know, if you say, you know, I was wrong, I'm sorry, but that's not an apology. The but is you're trying to dance around it and say and excuse yourself. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Mm-hmm. So we need to protect them. Dads, we need to be willing to set high standards. You know, in this age of permissiveness, you know, you hear, well, you know, let's just be your child's friend. You know, just get along with them and be buddies and stuff. No, we're their parents. We need to set the standards. We need to show them the right way. We need to teach them self-discipline. And sometimes they're not going to like that when we do that. But we have to be willing to look down the road and see how this is going to benefit them 5, 10, 20 years from now. We need to be willing to set the standard. You know, we need to teach them how to dress modestly. You know, boys and girls, we need to teach them they need to cover up when they need to cover up. And because, you know, especially, you know, young ladies, you know, this is really cute and everything, but guys, in case you don't know, ladies, guys are really stimulated by the eyes. And so if you uncover stuff that you shouldn't, it makes it a lot more difficult for a young man to keep his thoughts pure. So, and we need to teach them integrity. And my dad always taught me that integrity means doing the right thing even when nobody is looking. It's easier to do the right thing if you know somebody over there is watching what you're doing, and you go, well, I don't want to do that because, you know, I'd embarrass myself. But when you do the right thing because nobody's looking and you know that's what God wants you to do, you know, that's how He wants you to set the example, that makes a big difference and in your life and in other people's life, so that they know if somebody says something, you know, if Megan says something, sorry to pick on you again, Megan, but because they know, because I've known Megan for many, many years, if Megan says it, it must be true, because there have been situations where she could have thrown the blame on somebody else, but she did it, and she honestly said, hey, I'm sorry, I goofed up here, and I did it. So people know when Megan says something, it's the truth, because they know her integrity. And so it just makes a big difference. And we need to protect them morally. One of my heroes in the faith is a man named Dennis Rainey, and he founded and up until recently led Family Life Ministries. And he wrote a book called Interviewing Your Daughter's Date. And when his oldest daughter, Ashley, was getting ready to go on her first date, he told her, you have to have that boy come over here. I need to talk to him before you guys get my permission to go out on a date. So she invites the boy over, and they're sitting out on their front porch at their house. And Dennis is in the middle, and on the left side is Ashley, and on the right side is the young man. And Dennis says, I want to show you a few things. And in front of him was a little table and a little chest, and he opened the chest up, and he reached in and pulled out this paper, and he said, this is the deed to my house. And he laid it down. And he reached in again and he goes, these are the titles to our cars. And he laid them down. And he reached in again and he goes, these are our bank accounts. And he laid them down. And he said, now I want you to look around on this porch and you tell me what the most valuable thing to me is. And the boy looked around and he goes, Your daughter, sir? Yes, that's exactly right, young man, my daughter. When one of our grandsons, Austin's getting married in a couple of months in August, and about a year and a half ago, we were down in Mishawaka where they live, and he brought Emmy, his girlfriend, over, and he told me this later, and he said, they're driving over, and he told her, he said, now, I just want you to be prepared, Emmy. My grandfather's going to be asking you lots of questions about your faith and about this or that, just all kinds of different things. Because I told, you know, I taught our grandchildren over and over again, there's two rules of dating. Rule number one is only date a Christian boy or girl. Rule number two is never forget rule number one. Because, and not just somebody that says he's a Christian or she's a Christian, but you can see by their lives that they're a Christian. You know, Brenda and I are really happy because Emmy is a wonderful Christian girl, came from a wonderful family, and she's going to be a wonderful wife for our grandson, Austin. And so we're really excited about that. And we need to protect them spiritually. Would you please bring up Acts 17:11, please? The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So, Dad, we need to be in the scriptures every day. We need to be studying and making it part of our lives, and we need to really know what the Bible's talking about. So if deception comes in, we can spot it. you know, it's, there's just all kinds of different situations that, that could lead a kid astray. So we as fathers need to be able to protect them. We need to search the Bible like the Bereans. You know, we need to protect them from false teaching. And dads, you are the spiritual leader of your family. Now, as an elder, I've had the opportunity a number of times to come to youth group and to participate in that. And I want to say that Nate and Chelsea do a fantastic job leading our youth. And Beth and Kathy and Judy Culver and Jane and everybody else that works with the little kids, God bless you, I could never do that. And they do a fantastic job with our little kids, training them up. But they're not supposed to be the front lines. They're the reinforcements coming in behind us. Dads, we have to be the one leading the charge. We have to be the one training our kids. We have to be the one bringing the Word of God into their lives every day. The last point is, we need to reach out to the fatherless. We face an epidemic of fatherlessness in our country today. And let me tell you about my story. My birth father left us when I was 7 years old. I was seven. I had a sister 5 and a half, a sister 4, and a baby brother 1.5 years old. And I don't remember hardly anything from when I was 7 years old, but I remember this day very clearly. My dad, my birth father, was out in the garage with a buddy of his, and they were working on a pickup truck. They had spray painted it, the primer, they had to, it was white. I remember that it was white, and they were working on it. And my mom sent me out to invite my dad and his friend into the house to get something cool to drink. And my birth dad said, "No, I'm going to go out with my buddy here, and we're going to get a beer, and I'll be back a little bit later." That was the last I heard or saw from him in 8 years. He just up and deserted us in the middle of the night, and we were left alone. My mother was 32 years old. She had never worked a job. She didn't even know how to drive a car yet. So there we were, you know, just abandoned. People told my mom, you know, that they should put us in foster care. And my mom would not even hear of that. So for a while, our grandparents lived with us, and my mom worked 2 jobs for 8 years trying to take care of us. You know, she put herself through beauty school during the day and then worked all night at a restaurant to take care of us. You know, but fortunately, God brought 3 different men in my lives to help me along the way. The first one was shortly after my birth father left. His name was Pete, and unfortunately, I don't remember his last name, but God bless Pete and his family, because Pete was with the Big Brothers, and he came into my life, and for about the next 3 years, he was with me all the time, showing me what a man needed to do and how to be a man, and we went camping, and we did all kinds of different things together, and God bless that Pete came into my life when he did. The next one is my dad, Ralph C. Klein, and let me tell you a little bit about him. He was in the Navy in World War II. He was a flight engineer. He flew in the Pacific. They were in air sea rescue. So when the fighter pilots would get shot down, they'd go out and rescue the pilots out of the water so they didn't die. He was at the Battle of Midway. So, I mean, and then when he came back, he got into the Toledo Fire Department. And when I got to know him, he was a lieutenant on the fire department. And he was quite a guy. And as you can imagine, with my mom working 2 jobs and you know, for a while we had live-in babysitters trying to help take care of us a little bit, we got sort of unruly. My nickname was Rob the Slob. And if it was a good reason for that, you know, you go into my bedroom, there's mountains of clothes, you know, make the bed. They make the bed. Come on. And cut the grass. It's only that tall. I'm good for another week or two yet. Well, into that came my dad. And we went from that to military inspections. He'd go in our bedrooms and he's going to flip the quarter. It better bounce off that bedspread. If it didn't bounce, you needed to remake the bed. You know, he'd tear it apart. Okay, make it again. Let me show you how to do it and blah, blah, blah. He's got the white glove on and he's going on our windowsill. Wait a minute. There's dust up here. You need to clean that again. So he brought discipline into our lives. I was late all the time. I was late for stuff. You know, I'd wait until the last minute and get there 10 minutes late. Not with Ralph C. Klein. He was a big fan of Vince Lombardi, and I'm sure a lot of you guys know who he was. He was a coach of the Green Bay Packers back in the late 60s when they won their first few Super Bowls. And if you just got there on time for practice, you were late. You have to be early to be on time. My dad had all of our clocks set 15 minutes ahead, and he'd check and make sure that my watch was 15 minutes ahead, because if you were not early, you were late. So I drive Brenda crazy with this now, because the clock is ticking inside. We got to go. I got to have time in case there's traffic and this and that. And she's like, "No, calm down." But I don't calm down too much, but I make her life heck. The third man that I want to mention is my spiritual mentor, Bob Newsom. So I got saved in 1977. Some friends talked me into going to the Billy Graham Crusade at the Pontiac Silverdome. And so I went up there and Billy Graham really spoke to my heart and I got saved. And I came back and I'm like, well, what do I do now? And so I lived in a little town outside of Toledo called Sylvania. So I went to Sylvania Baptist Church and I walked in and not knowing much. I was raised Catholic, so reading the Bible and stuff like that, I didn't know a whole lot about it. But Bob Newsom really took me under his wing and adopted me for about the next 3 or 4 years. And not just once a week, but we'd get together 2-3 times a week, and he would befriend me and teach me. And I drive Brenda crazy sometimes, because at our house, I've got a bookcase and I've got always way too many books on the bookcase. You know, and then I've got videos everywhere. I got all kinds of Christian videos. And she's like, "We got too many videos." There's never too many videos and books. There's never too many. But Bob Newsom, at his house, his whole garage was not a garage anymore. It was converted into a library. And he had files and files and files of books, Bible studies, just you name it, you know, everything under the sun at that time. And he would lend those to me and teach me. I've got a Bible study that he gave me that I think he got that was like from the 1930s. I still have that at my house. And it just tons of stuff, tons of information. But these three men transformed my life. So how can we fathers prepare our children for the future? We must teach them to make Jesus the center of their lives. Now, I hear some of you out there objecting. Some of you are saying, "Well, wait a minute, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a guy. I'm a guy, but I'm not married. I'm a guy and I'm married, but my kids are all grown up." Well, we all have a responsibility to take part in the raising of the next generation. We all have things that we can share to help reach all these kids out there that don't have fathers in their lives. It's sad, you know. So be willing to adopt somebody. Maybe not necessarily literally, but bring them into your family circle and invite them over to your house with your other kids and let them see what a Christian family is all about. and show, share the love with them and teach them. So in conclusion, remember, your children are the living messages that you will send forth to a time that we will not see. Be like George McCluskey. Men, launch your arrows.